Well, I won't put him on the spot too much. When Brother David earlier said we were going to have to clap together, some of us don't always have rhythm, and so sometimes that's a difficult thing to do. And so when Brother David said we were all going to clap together, you might have noticed I slipped over to Brother Frank, and I said, you need to help us, my former Pentecostal brother. You need to help us. keep us in the spirit and on beat. And so appreciate you, Brother Frank. We are going to be in Psalm 3 this morning, and one of the beautiful things about the Psalms is that the Psalms really helped to lift us into the presence of God. You know, it has well been said that while all of the Scriptures speak to us, the Psalms in a special way speak for us. At times when we can't put the burden of our heart into words, that at times the Psalms seem to speak for us. You know, Psalm 1, it speaks for the empowered man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 2, it speaks for the encouraged man to stick with it, because blessed are they that put their trust in him. But Psalm 3, though, seems to speak for the empty man, the spent man, as he wakes up and says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? How many are they that rise up against me? You'll notice this morning that we are not in our Battle Lines series. We're taking a break for it because as I moved throughout the week and I prepared for the Battle Lines sermon that I had on my schedule to preach, I got to be honest with you, as I saw things unfold in our world, and as I saw things unfold in our church, and I spoke with members of our family whose worlds are absolutely falling apart, I have to be honest, my heart was troubled within me. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit just put everything else on pause, and we spent some time in the Psalms because I needed something to speak for me. In church this morning, I bring before you something that the Lord used in my life this week to encourage me with a troubled heart. You know, this psalm is an interesting psalm. There are some things of note about it. First, as we go through the psalms chronologically, this is the first psalm where someone talks to God. In Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, they may have talked about God. They may have referenced the works of God. But in Psalm 3, this is the first psalm where we find someone actually talking to God. This is also the first psalm that we find the word Selah, which will be an important word in our study this morning. It's a word that literally means think on these things. It has an escalating sense to it that we need to bring to pause and let to sink in an emphasized way what has just been said. But even more interesting than the fact that it's a first psalm where somebody talks to God and the first psalm where we see the word Selah, this is the first psalm where we see somebody pray that God would punch somebody in the face. I mean, did verse number 7 not catch you off guard? Lord, jack them in the jaw. Bust every one of their stinking teeth out. I tried to explain that to my kids last night at our family prayer time, and they're like, whoa, they prayed that God would punch somebody in the face? Why? What did they do? Were they bad people? Dad, when are you doing this? And I'm like, in the morning. They're like, well, we're in junior church. Yes, well, while you're in junior church. I find very interesting that we get most of the way through this psalm, and David does indeed pray and ask God to punch someone in the face. But what I really found a blessing this week was that this psalm spoke to a reality that so many of us face in our world and in our lives at a present time. You know, number one, this psalm speaks to the reality that there is trouble we cannot avoid. The psalm speaks to the reality that in this life there is trouble that we cannot avoid. You look at verses 1 and 2 of David's prayer. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Think about that. You know, the background of this psalm, we see from the very beginning, the divinely inspired title, is this was written when David was running from his son Absalom. And if you don't know this story, it is a story of such deep brokenness. Another reason we're doing it in Sunday morning is because it's like PG-13-ish, and so the kids need to be gone. But the story of David and Absalom is a story of just such deep brokenness. You see, Absalom was for all intents and purposes a favorite son. He enjoyed great favor in his father's eyes, but there came a day in Absalom's life where his half-brother, one of David's other sons by one of David's other wives, Absalom's half-brother raped Absalom's sister. So Absalom, in response to that, in time to come, kills his half-brother. Kills his half-brother. Absalom is then on the run from David. You don't commit murder in the king's house without consequences. And Absalom was on the run from David for years, exiled, if you will. And there came a day when Absalom came back to Israel. But what we find as we look at that story, to summarize, when Absalom came back to Israel, Absalom was not received by David. He was not welcomed back by his father. A story of such brokenness. Such brokenness led to great betrayal. As Absalom began in time, having not been received by his father, he began to work a rebellion as he worked to win the heart of the people away from David. And eventually Absalom wins the heart of the people of Israel, especially the young people, away from David, his father. And Absalom overthrows David and takes the kingdom. And so as this psalm is being written, David is now a king on the run. He has been forced out of his palace, forced out of his capital, forced out of his kingdom because his son has taken his throne. Such brokenness, such betrayal, such brutality. Because the situation, the depth of the brutality of this situation, Absalom, once he takes the throne, Absalom consolidates power in the eyes of the people. Get this, David's son Absalom. Absalom, who used to be a favorite child, if you will, consolidates power in the eyes of the people by setting a tent on the roof and publicly sleeping with those wives and concubines that David left behind. In the eyes, the Bible says, of all Israel. That in that brutal way, Absalom, in the eyes of all Israel, lays claim to everything that was his father's. And then sought to kill David. So as we open Psalm 3, we have to understand that the man who is writing this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit is running for his life. He is overwhelmed. He is distressed. He feels surrounded by his trouble. David looks up and all he can see is trouble. Psalm 3 is raw. Psalm 3 is real. Life is hard. And when life is hard, the question comes up, where is God? David says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many they are that rise up against me. All David could see was those who would rise up and the trouble they had caused. That word trouble is a vivid word. It even carries some of the idea of a threshing, where they would beat the wheat and beat the wheat and beat the wheat and beat the wheat and beat the wheat. And David is just beaten by life here. You know, things had gotten so bad, things had gone so far, that some had even said of David at the end of verse 2, there is no help for him in God, Selah. that not even God can help him now. You let that sink in. David, who is called a man after God's own heart. David, who was not a perfect man, but who sought to be a faithful man. David, who the Lord had seen do great things. David, who at this point in his life was not a young man, found himself in such a situation that people looked on him and said, not even God can help him now. You know what we find in this life? We find in this life so often that being saved doesn't mean that you don't struggle. Being saved doesn't mean you don't struggle. You know, sometimes you get that false teaching idea that if you just come to Jesus, if you just sprinkle a little Jesus on it, if you just give it to Jesus, that Jesus will come alongside and he'll put a little pretty bow on it and he'll package it up all nice and wipe away all the wrinkles and he'll give it back to you and life will be perfect. Church, being saved doesn't mean you don't struggle. Being saved doesn't mean you don't struggle in your marriage and family. Being saved doesn't mean you don't struggle with grief and loss. Being saved doesn't mean you don't struggle with illness and cancer and the unknown. Being saved doesn't mean that we are, though our heart's desire is, we look at what's going on in like Afghanistan and our heart breaks for our troops, for those people, and what's going on in the world. Being saved doesn't mean all the problems go away. You know, the reality is life is hard and life hurts. Job put it this way. Job, a man who knew trouble, who knew pain, who knew hurt. In Job 14:1, he said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Boy, aren't you glad you came to church this morning for this encouraging message? Fired up. You know, I do think of what's going on in Afghanistan, and I tell you, that ought to break our hearts. On so many levels, that ought to break our hearts. I look at what's going on in families in our church, families who are facing medical issues, families who are facing loss, families who are still struggling with grief. My heart breaks this morning for Mr. Guy Tooley. Mr. Guy Tooley battling COVID this morning, 91 years old. Man's a trooper, but my heart breaks for him. My heart breaks for Patty Stein and her daughter and all that's going on. You know, church, I recognize about Thursday through this week that when I looked in the mirror, I was looking in some exhausted, heavy eyes. And when I looked into the eyes of the people around me, I was looking into some exhausted, heavy eyes. And I thought, boy, you know, it'd be nice if all of this would just go away. I'm kind of done with all this, but it's trouble we can't avoid. And the sad thing is, just when we think it can't get crazier, just when we think it can't get uglier, just when we think it can't get more stressful, just when we think it can't get more desperate, it does. And the question is asked, we wonder, where is God when all I see is trouble? Where is God when all I can see is the increase and the many that rise up against me? You know, this psalm speaks for us because there is a trouble we cannot avoid. But it doesn't leave us there, amen? Because yes, there is a trouble that we cannot avoid, but greater than that, there is a truth that we must apply. You look with me, pick up at verse number 3. The Bible says this, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaken, for the Lord sustained me. You know what David teaches us as he works through this and writes this hymn? That yes, there is trouble that we cannot avoid. But greater than the trouble that we cannot avoid is the truth that we each must apply. In other words, let me put it this way. You and I can't control a lot about our reality. We can't control what the doctors are going to say. And we can't always control what our boss is going to say. And we can't control what our spouse is going to say and what the economy is going to do and how people are going to treat each other. We can't control our reality, but we can control our response. What we find is that you and I, we can focus on those things that are ever changing and allow the things that are ever changing to create an instability that will never sustain us. Or we can choose to focus on He and that which never changes and allow His strength to work a stability and strength within me that will not fail. You know, when we look at the trouble that we cannot avoid, you know, so often, this is a guy thing, I think, somewhat too, we kind of bow up in denial. I know things are bad, but there's no problem here. I got this. You know, if we don't bow up in denial, we bow low in despair. Oh, things are so bad. We're all going to die. Neither one of those are righteous responses. Neither one of those are righteous responses. Christian, we can't control what life hands us, but we can choose how to respond to what's in our hands. And I love what David does here. David stops midstream. Lord, they're increased that trouble me. Lord, they are rising up all over the place. Lord, they're going to kill me. And he stops like midstream and seeks to realign. Because David has to remind himself, when all he sees with his eyes is trouble, it doesn't change the reality that he knows where the Lord is. And that the Lord is right where he promised he would be. You know, David said, Lord, I feel surrounded. He said, I feel surrounded by those who rise up against me. But he reminds himself, but thou art, O Lord, art my shield. In other words, he stopped to remind himself that though the trouble was rising up all around him, that the Lord stood between him and any trouble that would ever get to him. You know, it's almost the picture of a mother hen, as the mother hen might surround those baby chicks, and nothing can get to those chicks unless it goes through the mother hen first. You know, Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 put it this way: He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say unto the Lord, He is my refuge and He is my fortress. My God, in Him will I put my trust. David says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. I want you to know this morning, you feel surrounded, you feel beat down, you feel like many are they who rise up against you and the troubles seek to overwhelm you. The Lord your God is a shield to you. David said, I feel surrounded, but the Lord is my shield. David said, I feel defeated. So much so that they say there is no hope for me, help for me in God. David said, I feel defeated, but the Lord is my glory. In other words, David said, the Lord will work my vindication. He will work my restoration. That which God has ordained, God will do. And so, no, David's not back in the palace. No, David's not back on the throne. No, justice hasn't been meted out. But David was confident that the Lord was around him, that the Lord would sustain him, and that the Lord would restore him. Now, I stop and remind us these facts were not in line with David's feelings. You know, sometimes we get the picture, well, it must have been nice because David got like a zap from the Holy Spirit and, whew, everything better now. No, this is David in a very raw way working this out. Verse 1 and 2 tell me David doesn't necessarily feel 3 and 4. But you know what David does? Even though these facts are not in line with David's feelings, David recognizes that these facts are facts and they must be received. No matter how I feel, what's going on out there, the Lord God is my shield. And no matter how I feel about how far I've been beaten down, the Lord God is my glory. And these facts are facts and must be received. And this makes all the difference. Christian, hear me. This is not a disconnect from our reality. But this is the determination to allow the greater truth, the greater reality to define our life. And you know what we find? We find that David's declaration of the facts led to David's declaration of faith. Because you look what happened once he recognized who God was and where God was. Verse number 4, he said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. David cried because he knew the Lord heard. Selah, think about that. That the God of the universe, the God of the universe hears when we cry. Think about that. The God of the universe cares to hear when we cry. And so David said, I cried with my voice, and he heard me. David cried because he knew the Lord heard. God is not unconcerned. God is not disconnected. Psalm 46 teaches us this. Beginning in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Church, leave that one up there, Luke. It's bad. It's bad. It ain't that bad yet. You in me? I mean, stuff is bad right now, but it's not that bad. So much so that the mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea. God is a very present help in time of trouble, and there is no trouble that we can face that is greater than the truth of who God is. So much so that in verse number 5, David says that he could lay down and sleep because he knew that God was his shield, because he knew that God was his sustainer, because he knew that God was on the throne. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Church, all of that simply means this: faith was meant to function. Faith was meant to function. I'll put it this way: faith was meant for the fight. Can I give you some bad news this morning? Faith was meant for the fight. So often we want to believe that our faith was just meant to interject and make everything great, greater. The best of the bestest. And that we just put a little faith in it and whoo, boy, ain't it good. And it is good, amen. But faith was meant for the fight. In other words, you know when your faith really kicks into gear? Your faith really kicks into the gear when you have to face something that you don't understand. When you have to face a situation and you don't know exactly what choice to make. When you have to face a situation where you don't know what the doctor's reports are going to say. Where you have to end up saying goodbye. Where you have to do something that hurts and you just don't want to do it. And you want to grab it and you want to fix it and you want to do it all yourself, but you can't. That's when faith kicks in. Faith was meant for the fight. God has not abandoned you in your struggle. God has not abandoned us in our distress. No, the faith that he has worked and developed in us was meant for this moment. faith was meant for the fight. Because this is what we so often miss. And this is why I title this point, The Truth We Must Apply. Because the presence of God is covenanted to us. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says he is with you. He is your shield. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He will support you. He will do all of those things. The presence of the Lord is covenanted. It is promised. It is guaranteed to those who know him. But the peace of God is conditional. In other words, as the child of God, I am promised the presence of God, but the peace of God, on the other hand, is conditional. In other words, if I truly want to know the peace of God, I must apply the truth that I know. A couple of passages. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, put it this way: be careful, be anxious, be worried, be distressed for nothing. That'll preach. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in other words, we take all of those things that weigh us down, that burden us, that distress us and depress us, and that are out of our control. And with thanksgiving, we make those requests known unto God. In other words, we say, God, as much as I want to fix this, I know this doesn't belong to me, and we give it to him. And when we give to God what doesn't belong to us, what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We don't have God's peace without God's process. Isaiah 26 and verse number 3, the Bible, in a similar sense, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because, do you know the end of that verse? He trusteth in thee. You see, the peace of God is a conditional thing. In other words, in faith, you and I have got to get to the place where we have greater confidence in our Heavenly Father than we do in our feelings. In other words, we've got to get to the place where we have greater confidence in our Heavenly Father than we do in our own understanding. We've got to get to the place where we have a greater confidence in our Heavenly Father than we do in our own capacity. This is the truth we must apply. You see, this psalm speaks for me this morning because I find that there is a trouble that I cannot avoid. But I also find that in those moments that there is a truth that I must apply. And that when I combine the trouble that I face with the truth and trust that I know, I want you to see how David ends this thing. Beginning in verse 7. He said, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. You see, this psalm also speaks of the reality, not just of the trouble we can't avoid and not just of the truth we must apply, but for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the triumph that we are assured. The triumph that we are assured. Church, I got good news. We're on the winning side. I know how it looks, but we are on the winning side. Spoiler alert, I've been to the back of the book. We win. He wins, we tag along. I mean, that's the reality. He wins, and by his grace, he allows us to be there with him. We are on the winning side. But I love David here. This anthem continues to rise. And I know I skipped it. Verse number 6, it's almost like if a God before me moment. He said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves round about against me. Boy, that is a far cry from verse number 1 and 2, isn't it? I will not be afraid no matter what I face in this life. Bring it on, David says. If God be for me, who can be against me? Oh, hold on though, but now we shift to verse number 7. And he says, arise, O Lord. Save me. Oh my God. You can still feel the tension in David's heart. David is, and I love this verse because as we referenced earlier, David is literally praying that God would punch his enemies in the face and break out their teeth. As an aside, you know, that makes some of us uncomfortable. That's in the Bible? That David would pray that God would punch somebody in the face? Knock out all their teeth? Let me mention this as an aside and we'll move on quickly, okay? Why is it hard for us to be honest with God in prayer? Why is it hard for us to be honest with God in prayer? I mean, so often, I don't know if you're anything like me, when I come to the Lord, I almost feel the need to maintain King James English. Thou, my heavenly Father. I almost feel the need to maintain the facade of everything's all right. Why do we feel the need to maintain a facade like God doesn't really know how we really feel? I remember one of the articles back at the beginning of the pandemic that really caught my attention. It was an article that the Wall Street Journal had done on an amusement park over in Japan. And they were still going to have the amusement park because of the fear of transmission. The amusement park had kindly requested that their guests, when they rode the roads, would simply scream in their hearts. And we laugh, but so often that's what we feel we have to do as Christians. That on the inside, we are in such distress, and on the inside, we feel the need to cry out, and on the inside, we just feel that the world is falling apart around us, and yet it is so hard sometimes just to be honest with God. Hey, I got good news. God is big enough to handle your pain. God is big enough to handle your grief. God is even big enough to handle your doubt. Not as excited about that one, are you? He is. God is big enough to even handle your doubt. Not only is God big enough to handle all those things, I got other good news. God is wise enough not to do everything you ask him to do. And so you can be honest with God. He can handle your honesty. But David cried to God. David's rest was in God. David's restoration would have to come from God. Verse number 8, the reality, David knew that salvation belonged to the Lord and none other. And though David knew from verse number 1 that his enemies were many, David also knew from verse number 7 that God had smitten all mine enemies upon the cheek. His enemies were great, but his God was greater. Verse number 7 and 8 remind us that God can and will break the power of our enemies over us. Well, let it sink in. God can and will break the power of our enemies over us. That God has, David has turned from his grief, and David has turned his focus to his God. And this ultimately gave him strength for new day, strength for new battles, strength for new problems. Because if you know the ending of the story, the ending of the story of Absalom doesn't end, well, it ends about like the rest of it was, with brokenness and brutality. But when David turns his grief to God, God gives David strength, mercy for a new day, for new battles, for new problems, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. I love the old hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." The songwriter says this. He says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see." He says, "There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." The last verse goes something like this. He says, "His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell." Hey, what troubles you this morning? What troubles you this morning? Is it what we see on the news and what is going on in Afghanistan and other places around the world? Hey, church, turn your eyes upon Jesus today. We turn our eyes upon Jesus, and I'm going to tell you, he's going to give us grace to help the hurting around us. May I ask, what's rising up against you today? What trouble do you face? What has so captured your attention that all you see is trouble? Would you turn your eyes upon Jesus? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, there's one other thing I want you to get about this psalm before we close. This psalm is one of those that's called a mourning psalm. Not like a, mourning psalm. No, a mourning psalm. Like to be sung in the a.m. when you awake. In other words, this song is a representation that new days bring new hope, that new days bring new mercy, that new days bring new grace. And though David starts with a heart overwhelmed, in the end, you know what we find? We find that David's heart is not overcome by the problems of his situation, but that David's heart is overwhelmed by the person of his Savior. This is the key. Even as Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Before it ever came over you, he had already overcome it. This morning you say, "Preacher, that's well and good, but I don't feel it. I don't feel it. I'm just struggling this morning." This morning I ask, if that's you, would you take this psalm? And this morning, let this psalm speak for you. Let God do what he does. Luke, if you will, I want you to put verse number 3 up on the screen one more time. Look at verse number 3 in your Bibles. And there's one part of that verse. One part of that verse that we didn't cover. It says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." I wanted to save it to the end because it's such a beautiful picture. David is cast down. He's struggling. Would you help me this morning? Okay. I didn't ask him beforehand, so. You ready to sing that chorus? No, I'm just kidding. David's cast down. He's weighed down. He's burdened down. But the Bible says that the Lord is the lifter up of his head. You know, you and I sometimes, what's wrong with you? Pick your head up. Pick your head up. Pick your head up. We'll bark at each other. You know, sometimes if it's our kids, we kind of grab them and, you know, face them and pick your head up. There's no hair to grab, though. I thought about using Bill Brown, but... But this is the Lord. David's head is low. You know what the Lord does? He comes alongside. And to the distressed, the discouraged, the beaten down, he is the lifter up of the head. Now when the Lord does that, your eyes that were down on all that was around you, when he lifts up your head, where do you find yourself? You find yourself focused on the face of God. Thank you, Brother Frank. Church, do you hear me this morning? You say, I don't feel it. Preacher, the trouble that faces me, it's just overwhelming. Then this morning, just let him do what he does. Let him be the lifter up of your head. And this morning, would you just find the grace you need in the eyes of Jesus? With heads bowed and eyes closed, could we stand together this morning? And I cried, he heard.